Well, I guess we can begin. That children's program is a little hard act to follow. But we thank the Lord for... Is that on? We thank the Lord. It's not on? Well, you need to hear it again. We thank the Lord. Is it on? It's on. Okay. We thank the Lord for those who have worked so hard with the kids and the whole program and everybody involved, because there's a ministry in that as it ministers to our hearts, and we thank the Lord for that. I'm going to cover some of the same ground, but a little differently, I think. As we come to our final study, once again, we so need the Holy Spirit. We need to apply the indispensable principle. We need to trust the Lord to teach us and to instruct our hearts. And we come now to the end of the Gideon story, and the goal, of course, of being a valiant warrior in union with Christ is to manifest Christ. That's where it's all heading, and that's where we are in our lesson today. And the Bible gives many different illustrations of that. And so I want to just share a verse, the same principle, manifesting Christ, but it's a different illustration. It's not a broken pot. But it's the same truth. It's Matthew 17:2. It says, "He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as snow." And I know it might be spiritualizing a little bit, but when he was on the earth, the Bible tells us that he had a seamless garment. And you remember they gambled for that garment. And he lives in you. He lives in me. I wish the church were seamless today, but it's not. But we are his garment. And the Bible says in this transfiguration passage that when he was manifest, when he glowed, so did his garments. And we are his clothes. He lives in us, and we are his garments now. And to the degree that he radiates, to that degree it'll show in his garments. So with that in mind, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering, trusting the indwelling Holy Spirit to enlighten our heart and show us the Lord Jesus in a fresh way. Lord, we want to see who we are in you. We know the story of Gideon is the story of every Christian. And we desire to have victory over the enemy and desire to be free and desire to manifest Christ. We thank you that the process by which you brought your servant Gideon is the very same process by which you lead us to the place where Christ can be manifest. And so we ask, as we look in your word again and trust your Holy Spirit, that you would tie up any loose ends, if there be loose ends, clench the truths in our heart, and let us leave rejoicing, knowing that we have seen the Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In our last session, we are going to meditate, of course, on the manifestation of our Lord Jesus. We've had several meetings, but if you actually consider it, I haven't said much. We've had four meetings, and I've really said four things. I said a lot of things around those four things, but let me just review the four things. In our first lesson, we saw the importance of having a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, laying everything at His feet and entering into peace. That's a simple truth. Give it all to Jesus. In our second lesson, hopefully the Holy Spirit taught us that we desperately need to have our mind continually renewed. We need to see things through His eyes as He sees them. In our third lesson, I hope we saw the importance of having Christ preeminent, of taking every veil off any throne of affection in our hearts and exalting the Lord Jesus to His solitary throne. And last evening, if the Lord had instructed us, we saw the importance, or began to see the importance, of walking by faith and not by sight. And so if you consider those four things, helpless dependence, our desperate need of revelation in order to see the Lord, the preeminence of Christ in our life, and the need to walk by faith, not by sight. That's really all we've looked at. And those things are so basic, so cardinal, so fundamental. But we need to keep hearing them. So this morning we'll reach the goal after God has taught us helpless dependence and our need for revelation and the importance of having Christ preeminent and the necessity to walk by faith and not by sight. We arrive at who we are made to be. Valiant warriors in Christ, those who manifest Christ. And that's where we are this morning. Now, for those that follow logical connection, what I want to do this morning as we wrap it up, I want to revisit that walking by faith, not by sight. I want to just have a couple of comments on that, illustrated by the dream that was portrayed this morning with the barley cake. And then, Lord willing, we'll look at the actual victory with the 300 as it's recorded in Judges. And then I would like to end by going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where I believe God gives us the full explanation of the Gideon story. So we're going to go to the New Testament, see the same truths, but as they're fully explained by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. So let me begin with going back to the great truth. We walk by faith, not by sight. And by way of review, I remind you how He will teach us that. He will take us to the threshing floor. We're not quite delivered from sight there, because sight is an important instrument for good in the lives of those that are coming along to see who they are in Christ. And He allows sight as confirmation, to confirm and to give assurance to those who struggle along the way. But then, in order to be completely delivered from sight, to walk by faith, He will also bring us to the spring of trembling. In other words, to that place where we don't have a choice, where the odds are so overwhelming and the resources are so few that we're cast on the Lord. And because this has come into our life, where can we turn? To whom shall we go? He has the words of eternal life. And I don't mean this in a wrong way when I say all we have is the Lord. That's not a last resort. That's the first resort. And we only have the Lord. But he brings us to the threshing floor because he wants to bring us to the place where the grain is crushed and he can make bread to feed the hungry. And then he also brings us to this spring of trembling. When it comes to the spring of trembling, I'll just say this. There's no way you can prepare for that. That comes. And you can't get ready for that, but be sure that that's a necessary part of the manifestation of Christ. It's expressed in many ways. A very common way we hear today is the way of the cross. When Jesus lived in his first body on the earth, he went to the cross in order to redeem. Now he lives in his new body, you, me. And where do you think he's going? He's going to the cross in order to redeem. And so we'll see some of the principles. I want to start off with the story that we mentioned, but we didn't develop. I'd like to read the text, chapter 7, verses 9 to 15. This is the story of the barley cake. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened, so that you may go down against the camp. And so he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley cake was tumbling into the camp of Midian. It came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. His friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hand. Now, don't doubt that Gideon had faith. He had faith before this, and as I suggested, it was struggling faith. But even before the fleece was put out, as we saw yesterday from Judges 7:1, when the Spirit of God came on him and the men gathered, even then he was ready to go against overwhelming odds. And even after the spring of trembling, when he learned that there were only 300, and when he learned that his weapons would be pitchers and torches and trumpets, he was still ready to go. Judges 7:9, the same night it came about, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, I've given it into your hand. And even then, he had faith. But then the Lord said in chapter 7, verse 10, if you're afraid to go down with Purah, if you're afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. When God said that to Gideon, I had to smile in my heart because I try to put myself in the shoes of those I read about. And he comes to Gideon and says, if you're afraid, take Purah and go down. I can hear Gideon saying something like this. What? Me afraid? Are you kidding? I have 300 men well armed with pitchers and torches and trumpets. And it's so exciting. The odds are only 450 to 1. Why in the world do you think I should be afraid? That probably didn't happen, but that's how I was reading that. I want to point out a very important principle illustrated in chapter 7, 3. And when God was separating the people, he said, now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return, depart from Mount Gilead. 22,000 people returned, 10,000 remained. And God had given a command, a direction. If anybody's afraid, go home. Gideon's afraid. Why didn't he go home? He could have gone home at that point. He could have been one that went home. Because he had faith. There's a difference between struggling faith, which is faith, and those who are afraid and are not willing. He was afraid, but still willing. He was ready to go, even with the 300. This story we're about to discuss is a great advance on moving from sight to faith. And even if we didn't have this, we can go forth even if we're afraid. And Gideon was in that position. If you're afraid, here's what I want you to do. Now, I want to look at that story in terms of principles. This is the final step in moving Gideon, any Christian, from sight to faith. And I'm going to tell the story by making three observations. They're sort of principles that helps me enter in. The first one we've already discussed. As the Lord moves me from sight to faith, he takes me to the threshing floor. Now, that's not a complete deliverance because it's still sight. And he can see the fleece and the dew, and he can see the dry threshing floor. What's the second thing that God does as he brings us out of sight to live by a simple faith? Judges 7:10. If you're afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And I like to word it this way, to encourage your faith, to deliver you from sight. He will often give a friend to go with you, to go with you into the enemy camp. That is a precious thing. Now, if they're afraid because of the odds with 300, what in the world is one friend going to do? I have an idea. Purah was every bit afraid as Gideon was afraid. But it's a precious thing when God gives you a friend to walk with you when you're fearful and when you have to go into the enemy camp. Brothers and sisters in Christ, thank God for that friend. We probably all thinking of somebody different that the Lord's brought into our lives. But when there's somebody, when you're in that situation, to listen, to walk with you, to come alongside, to pray, to share a scripture, walk with you all the way, right into the enemy camp. That is a precious forward step in the knowledge of trusting the Lord. So I hope you are that friend, and I hope you thank God for that friend that has come alongside you. And so he gives us confirming signs to lead us to walk by faith. He gives us a friend to encourage us. But finally, and this is what did it, he gives a revelation of how sovereign he is, how in charge, how in control. We need to see that if we're going to trust the Lord. When we read 7:11, you will hear what they say. Afterward, your hand will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp. And so he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Think of the details of this situation and how in control God was. This is an amazing story. It was night, and so it was dark. They had to walk in the dark. God said, go down into the camp. If I were Gideon, I'd say, what time? They're out like locusts. They're all over the place. There's 135,000 military men besides the women and children. They brought everybody. Go down to the camp. Tell me where. What path should I take? He didn't tell them about a path. He didn't tell them what time to go. He said, what if we're detected? What if they find there's two of us going into an enemy camp? What if we're detected? God says, I want you to go. I'm not telling you when. I'm not telling you the direction. I'm not telling you how to get there. But I want you to arrive exactly at the time that a heathen has just had a dream, a nightmare, and at the same time that the interpreter is going to interpret the dream, and I want you to be at that place at that time, that the sovereignty of God. And I picture these two guys sneaking down like Marcus, and they were just crawling and sneaking and trying not to be heard. And, you know, there are animals that would alert you if there's a noise or something. And they sneak down. They have to get close enough, not to be detected, but close enough to hear a conversation. And this heathen comes out then and he says, I just had a dream. You're not going to believe it. Now I'm going to paraphrase. What was your dream? A cupcake was rolling down the hill. This barley cake was rolling down the hill. Barley, animal food. It was not great food. And it's rolling down the hill, and it hits the tent, and the tent comes upside down, and this thing, it's implied, just continued to go through the whole camp. Talk about sovereignty, that God would know, lead them. If you're afraid, and then he gives, just go. That would make me more afraid. If you're afraid, just go. And they did, and they obeyed, and they went. And when you think of all the details, it was an amazing, amazing revelation of his sovereignty. It reminds me of the New Testament miracle of the coin lodged in the fish's gill. You remember that? Is it one of the same kind of thing? Think about it. Peter is the net fisherman. He's a professional. And Jesus said, I want you to go and fish with a hook. It's the only time hook is mentioned that he's going to fish. I picture him sitting on a rock with a fishing pole. Go fishing, and the first fish you catch, bring him up, and there'll be a coin lodged in his gill. And that coin will be exactly enough to pay your taxes and the taxes that I owe. Again, the details. He didn't tell them where to go. He didn't tell them what time to go. He didn't tell them what kind of bait to use. He just said, go fishing, throw your line in, and the first fish you catch. I wonder how many he missed before he caught that one. The first fish he catch, and I think it was a small fish. Now, this part's not in your Bible. This is in the Miller Reversed Version. I think it was a small fish because the coin was lodged in his gill. The fish wasn't able to swallow it. And I think Andrew showed up. And I think Andrew said, hey, Peter, what are you doing? Fishing. Oh, really? What'd you catch? Why are you looking in his mouth? It was a humbling time for Peter. Peter had to be humbled in order to enter into the sovereignty of God. Anyway, we're not in the New Testament. Let's go back. I want to tie in this principle of walking by faith because verse 15, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship, returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hand. When Gideon dictated signs to the Lord for confirmation, and the Lord responded and gave him those signs, it didn't work. He still was afraid. With all of those wonderful signs he got, he still was afraid. The principle here is, if you need a sign, God knows that you need a sign, and he'll give you a sign. You don't have to dictate it to the Lord, because that's not going to work anyway. It'll encourage you along the way that God makes himself known. But you're still going to be afraid. But if you need a sign, the Lord knows you need a sign. You don't need to ask for a sign if it is a need, but he'll still honor it. But the Lord knows what you need, and if you need a sign, he's going to grant it. Again, on the level of earth, I read this, and of all the signs on the earth, this would not give me faith on the low level of earth. This is bizarre. This is weird. A cupcake rolling down a hill and wiping out a whole army. And then it's from a heathen who had a dream, and a heathen interprets it, and I'm supposed to get strength out of that? That's what Gideon needed. No matter how silly it seems, no matter how against the natural it seems, that's what he needed, and that's what God provided. And so you walk with the Lord, I walk with the Lord. If you're afraid, you trust the Lord, you're willing to go anyway. It's better not to be afraid because God is sovereign. But it reminds me of Psalm 56:3 and 56:4. 56:3 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in God. Here's verse 4. In God, whose word I praise, in God I put my trust, I will not be afraid. I love that God put those two verses right next to each other. If I'm afraid, I'm going to trust the Lord. It's better to trust the Lord and not be afraid. And that's what Gideon was brought to. Both are faith. If I'm afraid, I trust the Lord. That's faith. But it's better to trust the Lord and not be afraid. And I think Gideon was, at this point, taught to walk by faith and not by sight. Let me leave the Purah story there and Look at the victory. Chapter 7, verse 16. He divided 300 men into three companies. He put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, you also blow the trumpets all around the camp. Say, for the Lord and for Gideon. We learn from verse 19, Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And they had posted the watch. They blew the trumpets, smashed the pitchers that were in their hand. Now, there was human strategy. God didn't spell out everything. I think this was Gideon as a military leader. He divided the 300 into 300 or into three companies. 100 here, 100 here, and 100 over there. And because it was pitch dark, you can imagine the chaos. I read that a camel, I don't know if this is true, I read it, a camel is more easily spooked than a horse. The Bible tells us how many camels were there. And it sort of makes me smile. You know, the camels were tied outside the tent, and maybe they were even tied to the post of the tent. And can you imagine when that trumpet sounded, and all of a sudden, lights, 300 lights everywhere. I'm sure the Midianites thought that they're not just 300 people. But behind every 300, that's the leaders. There must be a whole contingent of military men. And they thought they were surrounded. And if it's true that the camels get spooked, that cupcake has a lot of power. And I'm just thinking when suddenly there's blast in the night. It's pitch dark. And the lights are everywhere. And they think that there's armies behind them and that they're surrounded. And the camels and the other animals start to run this way and that. And if they're tied to the tents, I can see the tents going flying. And it's pitch dark. And they think the enemy is on them. And they reach for their swords and they start killing one another. What a victory. What a victory God gave. The details are so suggestive, but I can just picture how the 300 must have felt when they looked down and saw that victory. Now, the story goes on. We're not going to go there. I'll mention something about it in the end. Those that were not slain fled. And there was a pursuit. And there's also wonderful instruction. Gideon represents the valiant warrior positively, and that's as far as we'll go, but also negatively. And if you read the end of the story. But those details are so suggestive, and we can look and glean certain ideas. But God himself gives a full explanation of the Gideon story in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I'm going to ask you to turn there or look at the sheet or at the screen. Before we look at that full explanation in 2 Corinthians 4, the victory as it is given in the picture, in the history, in the Gideon story, has a different emphasis than we usually think of. Because we've been so enculturated in the New Covenant and grounded in the basic truths of the good news, the gospel, when we think of the manifestation of Christ, that's good news. If you say Christ was manifest, someone saw that, maybe somebody came to know Jesus. Or maybe someone was encouraged when they saw your life and the light shone through. We think of the manifestation of Christ as good news. But the emphasis in the Gideon story is not good news. When that light shone, when Christ, pictured by the light, was manifest, the emphasis in Judges is bad news. It was bad news for the Midianites. It was judgment. And it was destruction. And so, there is that. Now, what is implied in the story is developed in the New Testament. And what's implied is that the manifestation of Christ is not only devastation to the enemy, but all those who were in the caves, and all those who were living like animals, and all those who'd been in bondage for 7 years. That manifestation of Christ was also a declaration of victory. And they were finally free, and they could come out after 7 years and live in the light and live in the promised land and begin to enter in to all that God had redeemed them to enter into. What I'm going to do is come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to focus on verse 8 and 9. So I'm going to read that first. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. That will be our focus. But I want to show you how it ties into the Gideon story. And so I want to look at the verses that come before that, and then I want to look at the verses that come after that, and by looking at what comes before it and looking at what comes after it, you'll be pretty convinced he's talking about the Gideon story. And then we'll come to these verses. Let me make a couple of comments about words or expressions or concepts mentioned in the earlier verses. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Since then we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. I want you to focus on the one word, ministry. 2 Corinthians 4 is talking about ministry. He's going to end up defining ministry. Ministry is the manifestation of Christ. That's what ministry is. And certainly the Gideon story had to do with ministry, because Gideon was trying his best to be a servant and to minister. The second reference that suggests the Gideon story is verse 6. God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's the word light. You can't read the Gideon story, and especially the end of the Gideon story, without a reference to light. There's that 300 torches that were mentioned. And so, ministry makes me think it might be the Gideon story. Light makes me think that. And then verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And so now you have the treasure in a clay pot. I think that suggests perhaps the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is thinking of the Gideon storing, an earthen vessel. So there's ministry, there's light, there's the clay pot. Now what follows the verses that I want to focus on in the Gideon story? Verses 10 to 12. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And the manifestation of Christ, the whole end of the Gideon story, is the manifestation of the light. That was the victory. And so I have, I won't say no doubt, but very little doubt that this chapter 4 is referring to the Gideon story. With the mention of ministry and the mention of light and the mention of clay pots and the treasure inside the clay pots and the manifestation of Christ, it, to me, that sounds like the Gideon story. And of course, the message is the same, that ministry is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus, illustrated by the light. Now, the Gideon story put great emphasis on the smashing of the pots. Judges chapter 7, 19. Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just posted the watch. They blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hand. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Now I'm referring to the emphasis in Judges about the smashing of the pots, the smashing of the clay vessels. The treasure is inside. The light was inside. And the pot had to be broken in order to display and manifest the light. And that becomes a great principle. Now, you'll notice on your shirt, it's a different illustration. There's not a smashed pot there. But there's a great Bible principle that the light will be manifest through crackpots. And that's who we are. And so we see it's the same truth, but it's just a different illustration. The light must shine forth, and the principle that I'm going to develop is through a broken vessel. Now, we'll resist that naturally. We don't want to be a broken vessel in order to show forth Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying about in the body, not the dying of self. Doesn't say that. So many struggle about, I need to die to self. That took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. You died with him. He took you to the cross. Reckon that to be true. Take that by faith. Move on. What you're carrying in the body now is not the dying of self. It's the dying of the Lord Jesus. He lives in you to redeem. His heart is for them out there. He wants to reach them. He's put the treasure in you. They can't see inside of you. 2 Corinthians 4:11. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:12. So death works in us, but life in you. You're caring about the dying of Jesus. You're constantly delivered over to death. Death works in you. And I think in Corinthians, death, the word death, is the smashing of the vessel. He's got to shine through broken vessels. Now, I want to say a word before we get to the verses that I'm really aiming to get to, about verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The value is not in the clay pot. The value is not in the vessel. The treasure's in the vessel, and that's where the value is. It's in the treasure, it's in the light, it's in the Lord. He's the one that lives in us, and he wants to shine through us. They can't see inside. You can't see inside. You can't see my heart. I can't see your heart. We might have evidence by certain things, but we can't see inside each other's heart. We can't. But the light that's in there has to come out. And it's God's way, it's God's method to break the pot. To break the pot. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Sometime we get the wrong idea, veiled to those who are perishing. The Greek will also allow veiled by those who are perishing. There's no veil on the gospel. There's a veil on those who hear it. Sometimes they don't want to hear it, and it's veiled by them. But the point is, how can the unbeliever see the deposit that's in your heart? How can they see Christ? How can they see the treasure? Either they'll be able to look inside, or the vessel will be broken and Christ will shine out. Now, many shrink from that idea, that whole thing. The message of the cross is not a popular message among Christians, but it's so essential. And many shrink back if their clay pot is threatened. They become vessel-centered rather than Christ-centered. And they don't think about the manifestation of Christ as much as they think about the preservation of the pot. We love our lives. We love our bodies. We love our clay vessels. We love the pot. And we think we can manifest Christ maybe if we beautify the pot. But don't threaten it. If we beautify the pot, you know, maybe they'll see how wonderful it is. So we take our clay vessel and we try to make it beautiful and make it attractive so they can see Christ. All right, so I'll paint beautiful colors on my pot. I'll paint flowers on my pot, little kittens on my pot. I'll paint a sunrise or I'll paint a sunset. And if they can see that I'm clever, and if they can see that I have experience, and if they can see that I'm pleasant, and if they can see that I'm generous, and if they can see that I'm somewhat patient with them, and if they can see now there's an honest man, if they can see all that, they're just looking at the pot, and then I say, that's enough. That's a testimony. My pot shines. They see Christ. But if something begins to threaten the vessel, if there's a chip, if there's a crack, especially if there's a break, we tremble. We're back at the spring of trembling. And we have a prayer and we just say, Lord, you got to help us. Look what's happening. The pot's falling apart. Now, it's always scriptural to pray, if it's possible, let this cup pass. It's never wrong to pour out your heart. You see somebody's pot being cracked. It's never wrong for you to say, Lord, if it's possible, let that pass. Heal the pot. Deliver the pot. And even to get others to pray that that pot would not be broken. But it all depends upon the heart, the purpose of God, why he's breaking that pot. What his purposes are, his redemptive purposes. Everything's redemptive. Everything that comes into your life, by the time it gets to you, you're to give thanks. By the time it comes to me, I'm to give thanks. We don't want our pot damaged. We would not admit it, but we're saying I'd rather have a whole pot than a manifestation of Christ. What happens to me, what happens to you, what's going on in my life and your life, sort of incidental. If Christ is being seen. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, I'll not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's the victory. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. Caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus. Setting others free by allowing this pot to be broken so they can see Christ. When your pot is cracked, you will have a response to that crack. When it's chipped, you'll have a response to that chip. When it's broken, you'll have a response to that broken. And that's what they're watching. They're looking. They're examining. And they see you. How can you rejoice with that news? How can you be happy when you have to say goodbye to that loved one? How can you be such... You're not afraid. You're not anxious. They're watching. They're watching. And when they watch, Christ is being revealed. That's the victory. All right, now let's come to the verses that I've been trying to get to. Verses 8 and 9. Because I believe these are the four ways that God allows the pot to be broken. And so I'd like to just say a word about each of these ways. What I'll do is I'll state the principle. I'll give a Bible illustration. I might apply a little, but I hope the Lord applies it. These are the four. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Those are the things that will break the pot. Afflicted in every way. God uses affliction. You're not going to be free from it. Job, I love Job 5, verse 6. Affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. And as surely as the sparks go up, you're going to face trouble. It's natural for people to have trouble. It can be, I got a flat tire, my car broke down, my dog died, I lost my wallet. It could be that, or it could be bigger afflictions. You've heard the expression, when it rains, it pours. And you know what that's talking about. It's just not affliction, but affliction, and I turn around, there's another one, and there's another one. God uses trouble. And the verse says, afflicted on every side. When it rains, it pours. So he not only uses affliction, My illustration is Job. Who can forget the first chapter of Job? Chapter 1, verse 5, the Sabaeans came, and the Bible says that he killed all the servants, and he stole all the donkeys. And then it says, while he was still speaking, Job is getting this message. A servant comes and says, that's what happened to all of your donkeys. And while he was still speaking, another guy comes and he says, you're not going to believe this, but lightning came down from heaven and killed all the sheep and all of your shepherds. And then verse 17 says, while he was still speaking, there were another survivor comes and said there were three raids by the Babylonians, by the Chaldeans, and they killed all the camels, or they took the camels, and they killed all your servants. And then in verse 15, it's 18, it says, and while they were still speaking, Job's getting this all at once. You just lost this and you lost this. And then in verse 18, it says, I got to tell you, I was there. A whirlwind came. Your whole family, all of your 10 kids were in a house, and this tornado came and took them all out. They're all dead. Talk about when it rains, it pours. And that's not everything, because as you go through the book, you see that he lost his health, and he lost his friends, and he lost the support of his life partner. She said, curse God and die. That was a terrible, terrible loss. And he lost his reputation. And he lost his ministry. And he lost the sense of God's presence. The vessel was broken. How many people will be going to heaven because of the message of Job? And God manifested himself. Now, there's no end to how much we can apply that. Afflicted in every way. I don't think you could get a better illustration than Job of afflicted in every way. But he wasn't crushed. Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin and did not blame God. Marvelous illustration. God said, or Job said, in fact, there's a verse. It says, let me teach you about the hand of God. He just saw the hand of God in everything. And it didn't matter to him if the hand was giving or if the hand was taking. As long as he knew, it's God's hand. It's God's hand. Doesn't matter if he's giving or taking. As long as I know it's God's hand. I arrived naked. I'm going to leave naked. Ben's father has a saying. He said, I came into the world with nothing, and I still have half of it left. Anyway, we can apply it a million ways. Afflictions in the family, afflictions in relationships, financial afflictions, controversy in the body of Christ, some accident, some storm comes, people are dealing with me politically, I'm being passed over for promotion, it works in the classroom, you're afflicted, on the athletic field, you're afflicted, in the place of business, you're afflicted. Afflicted with his sudden responsibilities, and now you have to be a caregiver for this person or that person. It goes on and it goes on. What is God doing? Do not resist affliction, even if it comes in every way, because God is breaking the pot. You will respond to all of those things. And people are watching. Christ wants to get out He wants to manifest himself. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the vessel. It's about the treasure that's in the vessel, and he wants to overwhelm the enemy, and he wants to set his people free. And he wants people to find salvation. It's all redemptive. Quickly, the next one. Perplexed, but not despairing. What does God bring in my life to break the pot? And I would like to suggest confusion. Perplexity. You don't know what's going on. And you scratch your head and say, what is God doing? And why did he allow this? I don't understand. At this time, this trial, they're so young. They're so important. They're so necessary. Why is God allowing this? So puzzling. I don't know. I can't put the pieces together. Confusion is a mighty weapon for good in the hands of the Lord to break the pot. It's all about breaking the pot so the light can shine. My illustration is the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so we would not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, Paul confessed that he would have despaired because of what came into his life. Now, don't think when I say God's going to break the pot that everybody's going to get an incurable disease and the house is going to burn down. When he breaks the pot, he is striking at self-confidence. He's striking at pride. When he breaks the pot, he may strike at your plans that you have planned. He might strike at your ministry, something like that. But it's all part of the breaking of the plot. Now, we have often heard people say, God will not give us, can you finish that? More than you can take. That's a human proverb. It's not in the Bible. Let me give you the Bible proverb. God will give you more than you can take. That's what Paul said. He said, beyond strength. He has to take you beyond you. He has to take me beyond me so we will trust him. And so he said, I had the sentence of death on me so that I might learn to trust him that raises the dead. We know we can't figure stuff out. Don't try. When something comes into your life, don't try to figure out God. We already looked at Isaiah 55 and verse 9. His ways are higher than your ways, as high as the heaven is above the earth. But I'll give you another verse on higher than the heavens above the earth, and it's Psalm 103:11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those that fear him. And when you can't figure stuff out, at least you know this. His loving kindness is every bit as mysterious as his allowing what he's doing. All right, verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. 2 Timothy 3:12. And see if you can fit your name in there. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're not going to escape that. There's no option for that. Because when you identify with Christ, you are outside the camp. You're outside every camp. You're outside the cultural camp and the educational camp and the social camp and the domestic camp and the ecclesiastical camp. You're just outside fellowshipping with Christ, outside the camp, fellowshipping with Christ. Do not think as a Christian that you will not be misrepresented, that you will not be misinterpreted, that you will not be lied about, that you will not be mocked because you have taken a stand for the Lord Jesus in certain areas. My Bible illustration is Joseph. I think he has a great illustration of someone who was persecuted but not forsaken by his brothers, by the Ishmaelites, by the Egyptians, by Potiphar's wife. He went through it. He was in prison, falsely, wrongly, shackles on his legs, the Bible said. The secret was he was not forsaken. God was with him. Why didn't Joseph get angry or bitter, or why wasn't he filled with self-pity? Why could he say in Genesis 45:5, "You sold me, God sent me"? Why could he say in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You meant evil, God meant good"? I'll give you the references here. I'll machine gun them. Each one says the same thing. Here's what these references say. "But the Lord was with him." But the Lord was with him. Genesis 39:2. Genesis 39:3, Genesis 39:23, Genesis 39:21, Genesis 48:21, Acts chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He was mistreated, persecuted, but not forsaken. The Lord was with him. And again, that principle applies itself. Unkind things are going to happen to you. You're going to get mocked and rejected and misrepresented and lied about. You're going to get cheated and you're going to get passed over. And you're not going to be exalted in this world. Satan hates Jesus. But he can't get to him. So he goes after his kids. You understand what I'm saying? If I want to hurt you, I won't hurt you more by hurting you, but if I hurt your kids, I hurt you. And this is the enemy. He goes after the children of God. Let me look at the final illustration. Struck down but not destroyed. This, I think, is one of the most misunderstood, but one of the most precious of all of these ways that God breaks the vessel. I think struck down here means the enemy won. I fell into sin. I failed. I was struck down. I messed up. When a Christian falls into sin, I'll tell you, it looks like it's over. It looks like it's finished. Loses his family, loses his ministry, loses his reputation, loses everything. Being sifted by Satan, how humbling with that broken vessel. Even that God uses to break the vessel. It can be turned into a blessing. God rules and overrules. And thank God that he overrules. John Mark was restored. And Peter was restored. David was restored. And Elijah was restored. And don't think I'm going to be destroyed now because I screwed up. I messed up. It's over. My illustration is Jonah. You know he was not seeking the Lord at the beginning. And he was down, down, down. You can't be more cast down than that. Listen to Jonah 2:6. "I descended to the roots of the mountains, the earth with its bars was around me forever. I know that's poetry, but I'll tell you, it describes how low he fell. And yet God used Jonah in restoration, and he led a whole city, probably a million people, to Christ. No matter what you hear, don't believe what was pushed on me when I was a young Christian. If you mess up, God's going to put you on a shelf and will never use you anymore. I'm happy to proclaim to you, God has no shelf or no permanent shelf. He might set you aside for a while, but there's no permanent shelf. And I was told that if I messed up, I would miss God's will for my life, and that I would have to be stuck with his second best or his third best. Just like he has no shelf, God has no second best, and he has no third best. He only has a will, and that will is good and acceptable and perfect. And at any moment in my life, regardless of how far I've fallen, at any moment in my life, I can be back in the center of the circle of the perfect will of God. These are things that come into our lives that God allows in order to break the vessel. And not because he wants you broken, but because he wants that treasure to come out. Now, you might have many troubles come into your life. I promise you this, if you are not looking to Christ, when that happens, you'll be crushed. That's why he said these things happen. But we're not crushed because we're looking to Christ. And I promise when there are things that come into your life that confuse you and puzzle you to pieces and you're baffled and you don't know what's going on, if you're not trusting Christ, you're going to despair. But if you're trusting Christ, you won't despair. And when you're done unto and people treat you in ways that you haven't deserved, if you're not trusting Christ, you're going to feel forsaken. But if you're trusting Christ, you won't be forsaken. And especially this last one, when you blow it, when you sin, when you're exposed, when people see how rotten you really are, and when you prove it by your actions. If you're not looking to Christ, you'll be destroyed. You'll be destroyed. But if you are looking to Christ, you won't be destroyed. He's going to break the vessel. You're going to carry about the dying of the Lord Jesus. You're going to the cross. And don't be so desirous to have your vessel spared. Set your heart on knowing that Christ is using this redemptively. And he's crushing the grain to make bread. They're hungry out there. Now, there's more that could be said, but as we get ready to close, I want to remind you that there's more to the story. If you read on, that you'll see there's more to the Gideon story. And a lot of it is negative. When he looked to the Lord, he was the valiant warrior, and we saw the victory. But shortly after this, he took his eyes off the Lord and had a controversy with the body. He started not getting along with the people of God, and he wanted to have vengeance on those that didn't agree with him. When you read on, he put pressure on his son to do something that he wasn't going to do himself. As you read the story, he became inclined to worldly possessions and worldly wealth. If you read on, he slipped back into sight when he thought he would make that ephod and people could look at it, and they started worshiping that. You read on, and he turned to the flesh. And the Bible says he took many concubines into his life. Judges 8:33, it came about as soon as Gideon was dead, the sons of Israel played the harlot with the Baals. There's the negative side as well. We didn't have time to go into all of that. But let me close this whole series by just reiterating and just saying again, everything, dear Christian friends, everything in your life is controlled by God and it's all redemptive. God wants to manifest himself through you. He wants you to see who you are in Christ, and he's called you to be a valiant warrior in union with him. Don't kick. Don't resist. Don't complain. Don't try to get out of it if the Lord allows your vessel to be broken. Don't pray to be delivered from the spring of trembling. That's where you're going to learn to walk by faith. That's where you're going to learn to trust the Lord. Isaiah 28:28, I've already quoted it, but grain for bread is crushed. They're hungry out there. Matthew 4:4 says that man can't live by bread alone. Animals live by bread alone. Man tries to live by the bread of this world. Isaiah 55 calls it the bread that can't satisfy. And Proverbs 23 calls it deceitful bread. But God has given you the bread of life, Christ, in your heart. And they're hungry out there. He wants to feed them. He wants to save them. He wants to redeem them. And he asks your permission. Can I break your vessel? I might have to bring trials into your life. Can I break your vessel? I might have to bring confusion into your life. Will you let me break your vessel? I might have to bring persecution into your life. I might have to pick you up after you sin and fall. But will you allow me to break your vessel so that I can redeem? That's what it's all about. I want to shine through you. I don't know where you are in the process. And you don't know where I am in the process. In the process of knowing who you are in Christ. I just say again. Surrender to the Lord everything and enter peace. I'll say again, come to be taught of God so you can learn the ways of God. I'll just say again, make sure Christ is preeminent in your life. I'll say it again. Learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'll say it again. Ask God to put a passion in your life that Christ would be manifest, that Christ would be seen. That is a valiant warrior. I have a year verse. Every year I choose a verse. This year it's 33:6 from Isaiah. He shall be the stability of your time. But I also have a life verse. And I'd like to quote that as we get ready to close this life verse. Now is my soul troubled. Comes from John chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? For this cause I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, It abides by itself alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. May we be willing to be broken vessels so the light can shine. I'm going to give you one of the strangest benedictions from the Bible as we close. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, verse 11. Strange for a benediction to begin this way, but here's the verse. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and forever. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to share my twilight.